Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather to hear your word, for another opportunity to gather with other brothers and sisters in Christ to learn more about you and your Son through your word. Today, Father, we return your word to you from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. Lord, I pray as Paul did in our passage today, that you would be with me today and guide my mouth, that my words would be your words. I pray that when I open my mouth, the truth of God and the glory of the gospel will come out boldly, that I would speak with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Lord, we pray as a body that you would grant us all boldness and courage to speak of the glorious gospel for which we are all ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. You could be somewhere else. Hopefully it will be a blessing. Today is part 10 on our series on the armor of God. It will be the conclusion. As you can see, I've entitled it, All We Have Left is a Prayer. And if we were being honest with ourselves, that's probably the best place for many of us to be. And it's not about us anymore. It's about the Lord. As we have before, I will tell you where we're headed, where we've been. Today, as I said, is the conclusion of the series. It's our swan song of a series that we started on Memorial Day weekend back in 2017. Today, we'll talk about prayer, some general comments, and then we'll do a personal application. A personal application that will be intended to give you some ideas on how to improve your prayer life. And then we'll conclude our series in the most appropriate way, I think, with a prayer about the armor of God. And don't be concerned about the length of the prayer. It will be a lengthy one about the armor. So let's talk a little bit about what we've already talked about, where we've been. We've already discussed the six pieces of armor that are in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 10 through 18. We've talked about first the belt of truth. And I told you then that it represents commitment. And you can see up on the overhead each of the pieces that we've talked about and what they represent. The breastplate of righteousness, which represented purity and holiness. We had our feet shod with the gospel of peace, which represented confidence in the presence and power of God. The shield of faith, representing trusting God. The helmet of salvation, which represented two things. First of all, our ultimate hope. The priority hope that you and I have as a Christian, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and our assurance of salvation. And then the last time we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which represented the Word of God, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. It is the only offensive weapon that is listed in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I say that tongue in cheek because I think the one that we're talking about today is also an offensive weapon, prayer. Christ tells us we can move mountains with our prayer if we don't doubt. So it is, in fact, an offensive weapon. We discussed last time we met together the fact that the only thing that you will hear here is the Word of God. We don't teach the Word of men here. We teach the Word of God. We also talked about the fact that the Word of God is the source of all kinds of things, and we discussed all those things. And then finally, we talked about how do we improve our use of the Word of God? How do we sharpen our use of the sword? So if you would, turn in your copy of the scripture to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And as I have through all this series, I am going to read Ephesians chapter 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. A little differently this time, though. It's up on the overhead. So if you want to follow along with me, please do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt with truth, the belt of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is the NIV version. I prefer other versions which say the wicked one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then the verse for today, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Today, as we conclude our series on the armor of God, we're going to talk about prayer. Many do not consider this as one of the pieces of the armor. I will submit to you that it's the glue that holds it all together. It's paramount. It's all pervasive. For as Christians, anything that we do that is not bathed in prayer will not be successful. Also, please don't mistake the priority of prayer. Don't misunderstand Paul's intention here. Just because it's last, doesn't mean he thought it was least. Paul would not give us instruction that is contrary to the Word of God, and he certainly doesn't here. We have too much instruction in God's Word, if we know it, to ever conclude anything but the primary purpose, the importance that prayer should have in our lives as children of God. As Christians, we are to be disciples of Christ, and our Lord spent a lot of His time on this earth in prayer. Simply put, prayer is or should be an essential, fundamental part of every believer's life. To overlook prayer is to invite defeat in our spiritual warfare. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, felt the same way. Do you remember the last piece of armor that Christian was given? And I don't see any heads shaking out there. It was the weapon of all prayer. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is instructed that with this weapon of all prayer, he will be able to prevail against all who come against him in the valley of the shadow. Our Lord Jesus Christ certainly taught about the priority of prayer. One example is the parable of the persistent widow, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. I'll read just the first verse. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always, and not to become discouraged. Why do we have a need for prayer? Doesn't the Bible tell me if God is for us, who can be against us? We are currently traveling with Dale on Sunday mornings to the book of Ephesians, learning all the blessings that you and I have because we're in Christ. And we certainly look forward to continuing that journey to the end of the book. Here we're about to conclude our series, having put on the armor of God. And the Marine said, "We're invincible, aren't we?" Well, we've been gifted with eternal life and all the things necessary for godliness. All power, all resources, all grace, and each of us has been fitted with the ultimate weapon against Satan. But we still exist in earthen vessels. We still maintain our sin nature. And we can get spiritually overconfident because of a sense of personal invincibility. God's Word gives us guidance. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall." We are still susceptible to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which can allow us to become satisfied with our relationship with Christ, to become complacent in our sanctification because we're confident of our knowledge of doctrine, confident that we are living a life, a Christian life, pleasing to God, confident because we attend the right church, and so confident in our abilities that we believe we don't need to go to the Lord in prayer for this or for that anymore. This is sin. This is dangerous. This is marching off with the right armor and the right weapons, but not knowing the orders of the king. And that could result in danger. It could result in disaster. As Christians, everything we do, all the minutes, hours, and days of our lives must be in the presence of the Lord. And how do we do that? We do that with prayer. In the language that Paul uses in verse 18, we also see an indication of his opinion of prayer. Again, Ephesians 6:18. I'm reading the New American Standard. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With all this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Paul here uses the word "all," the Greek word "pas," 4 times in this verse alone. If something's repeated, it must be important. The first "all" speaks of the variety of prayer. The second "all" speaks of the frequency of the prayer. The third "all" speaks of the manner of prayer. And the last "all" speaks of the "to whom" of prayer. We'll discuss each of these as we go through our practical application today. A couple of years ago in Sunday school, we discussed prayer in depth. We took the scriptures and went through those and also used many of E.M. Bounds' books as a guide. Today, by way of personal application, I'd like to leave you with ways you and I can strengthen our prayer lives. Why do our prayer lives need strengthening? Well, if we were honest with each other, many of us would tell each other that prayer is difficult. We have a hard time with it. How would you describe your prayer life? Are you totally satisfied with your communion with your Lord? Are you totally satisfied with the communication you've established with Him? How can we change from being prayer weenies to prayer warriors? Very few Christians would tell us that they're satisfied with their prayer lives. How can we make our communication with our Lord better? How can we improve our prayer lives? That's what today is about. Our personal application today will be a guide on how to improve our prayer lives, making them stronger, using an acronym of the word prayer. So, let's begin. The first step, we should pray predictably. This is predictable not in the sense of having the same content over and over again. Certainly not in the sense of repeating the same words over and over again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Christ speaking. When you pray, don't babble. Many of you have used vain repetition in this verse. Like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. I'm speaking here of predictability in terms of regularly, at the same time each day, in the same private place each day. Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. Daniel 6, 5. Then these men said, we will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Daniel 6, 10 and 11. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in the upper room opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. When the satraps of Darius wanted to find something to use against Daniel, notice what it was. And how did they know where to find him? We need to be consistent in our prayer. Is once a day enough? What time of day should we pray? How much is enough? Part of being predictable is being consistent. We need to make our prayer lives a part of our lifestyle. The aspects of consistent include what time, what place, and what frequency? Let's talk about time. What time of day should we pray? Morning, evening, when? I'm going to suggest to you today that you give the Lord the best part of your day. This differs for each of us. This is the part of the day when you are at your best, have the most energy, the least number of distractions, when you think the clearest. For me, it's early in the morning, before most of the world gets up. Some years ago, Kathleen cross-stitched this for me. It was actually back in 1990. I still have it hanging in my office today. And I quote, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came as sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, his presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Though I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings and his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want him through the day. Write this time on your schedule. Write this time on your calendar. And initially make it a priority that can't be broken. And do that until it becomes a habit. Robert Murray McShay once said, when a person wakes up in the morning, he should seek only one face, That's the face of God. His soul should only be stretched toward God. And before he convenes or communes with another human being, he should seek to commune with God. Remember, this is a habit not in terms of something that we need to do because it's on our schedule, or that we need to do because we can check a box, or not that we need to do because it's another thing we can take off our daily lists. It's a habit because of a deep love we have for our Father and the joy we have in talking to Him. It's a habit that makes our day. Consistent also involves frequency. Is daily enough? Our text for today speaks of frequency. Notice Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 in the King James says, pray always. And the Marine says, what do we not understand about the word always? If you look at the lives of Daniel and David, you'll find that both men prayed three times a day. We've already read Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed and gave thanks to his God. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. I complain and groan, morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice. Should we pray daily? Three times a day? What's the biblical guidance? Here's one I haven't given you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Biblical guidance is to pray constantly. What does it mean? To pray without ceasing. Or pray always means at least three things. First, to be in prayer, praying, to be in a praying frame of mind at all times. The soldier always has his weapon ready, even when he's not in battle. Two, no important business is undertaken without prayer. You are God's servant. I like the Holman because it doesn't use the word servant, it uses the word slave. You are God's slave and must ask permission for all that you do. When you rise up or lie down, when you go out or come in, prayer needs to be with you. The world's poison can be, you can use prayer as an antidote for the world's poison. And three, set a regular time aside every day for prayer. George Swinock said, as Christians, we should have set meals for our souls every day as well as our bodies. The concept of frequency is very important. It is repeated over and over in the Scripture. Not just in the verses I've cited already. Here are a few more. Luke 21:36. Acts 6:4. Acts 10:1-2. Romans 12:12. Philippians 4:6. Colossians 4:2. 2 Timothy 1:3. Just to name a few more. You are praying always, praying constantly, praying without ceasing, when everything you do or think is filtered to God through prayer. Nothing escapes the filter. Finally, consistency involves place. Where is the best place to pray? The best place certainly involves somewhere away from distractions. Somewhere away from people phones, computers, and the world. Somewhere quiet where you can hear yourself think. Somewhere away from the hustle and bustle. And I like this one. Somewhere where people know where you are, but know you're not to be disturbed because you're in your secret place. The biblical guidance here is the best place is a secret place. Matthew 6:6. Matthew 6:6, Christ speaking. But when you pray, go into your private room. Shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We need to find a place in which God has our undivided attention. Prayer time should be a time of communication between you and your Lord. When's the last time you tried to have a conversation with three or four people at the same time? How's that work? The meaning of the Greek word translated private room in the verse that I read to you, or private place or closet, is primarily storehouse or barn. It is a place where valuables were kept. It's the same word Jesus uses in Luke 12:24. Let me read to you Luke 12:24. You all know it. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom. There's our word. Or barn. There's the word again. Yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? The idea of secrecy came out of the fact that men usually store their valuables in a secret place. And the word came to mean an inner chamber, because the wealthy often had a secret room in their houses for storing variables or valuables. Yes, I am having trouble speaking this morning. This has been a rough week. Here is a great definition of your prayer place. The place of real prayer is a Christian's treasure chamber. So, we've talked about the P. The second step, we should pray reverently. Prayer is a wonderful privilege for a child of God. Our appointment with God should be more important than anyone or anything on our schedules. Many of us, however, tried to come to God in dependence, but on our own terms. What is it that makes us take for granted the fact that our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of the universe, the Sovereign God of heaven, the God of all power, the God of all authority, has time to listen to us and wants to communicate with us, and we're too busy? We can come boldly because of Christ, but we should come humbly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. We should come to the throne with an attitude of gratitude, and not with an attitude with attitude. And you are all familiar with that great verse in prayer about somebody with an attitude of attitude. Luke 18:9-15. Luke 18:9-15. I'll read only verse 9. He also told this parable that some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and his prayer. You remember it? Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. Remember, the Jews at one time had such reverence for the name Jehovah that they wouldn't pronounce it. We should pray honestly. Why? Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give accounts. There is nothing we can hide or withhold from Him. So why do we keep trying? Do you have anyone on this earth with whom you can be totally honest? Our Heavenly Father knows absolutely everything about you and I, even the things we have hidden in a closet. And He still loves us. We should pray genuinely. Matthew 6:5. Matthew 6:5 again, Christ speaking. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. Hypocrite here means a play actor. There's no acting with God. We are open books before our Father. Our attitudes are right when our prayers are full of adoration, confession, intercession, supplication, and thanksgiving. And again, I won't read these verses to you, but a great example of adoration is Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Daniel 4, 34 and 35. A good example of confession, 1 John 1, 9 and 10. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. A great example of intercession, James 5, 15 and 16. James 5, 15 and 16. A good example of supplication, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And a good example of thanksgiving, Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. The third step, we should pray always. We've already discussed Ephesians 6:18 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 with regard to pray always or pray constantly or pray without ceasing and what that means. We can't become prayer warriors if we only pray when we want to. Prayer is hard work, and it's not for the faint of heart. Haddon Robinson once said, prayer, real prayer, is tough, hard business. Prayer is work, and basically our human nature is lazy. Unbelief will keep us from praying. Indifference will keep us from prayer. And certainly the things of this world will keep us from prayer. Remember again, Luke 18, verses 1 through 3, the parable of the persistent widow. Again, verse 1. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. Prayer and petition are not synonyms, two names for the same thing. Although petition is included in our prayers, they should be about intimacy, about communion, about communication with our Father. Fellowship with our Father makes us better. When is the last time we didn't need to be better or couldn't use fellowship with our Creator? We are in a daily spiritual battle and will be until the day we leave this earth. I once heard this, and it's stuck with me ever since. A Christian's hand-to-hand combat is prayer. When the going gets tough, when the enemy is at your doorstep, and you've tried everything else, when there's nothing else left, prayer is your hand-to-hand combat. In prayer, we bring our spiritual enemies into the presence of God, and we fight with them there. What better place for a Christian to fight in the presence of his God? The fourth step, we should pray yielding to the spirits. Again, our verse for today, Ephesians 6:18 in the New American Standard says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the spirits. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Prayer is not getting God to do my will or your will. It is asking that God's will be done in my life, my family, in my job, in all my relations, as it is done in heaven. Many of us are concerned that the things we are praying for may not be in God's will. Or we wonder just what God's will is in a particular situation we're in. As we mature, walk down the road to sanctification and become more like Christ, our wills become God's will. This is also the time our prayer life will change. It's a time when we'll have peace under fire. How do we get to that point? I have a suggestion for you this morning. It's a good idea to start your prayer either reading or reciting from God's Word. Meditating or reading out loud God's Word sets our attitude right and bends our hearts toward heavenly things. Start prayer by reading God's Word. The more we read God's Word and the more we communicate with God, the greater our knowledge will be of His will. When we are in doubt about what to pray for or how to pray, many of us just give up. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that instead of giving up, we should do just the opposite. Instead of giving up, give it over to the Holy Spirit. God's Word, Romans 8:26-27. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches the heart knows the Spirit's mindset because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Be honest with your Heavenly Father and ask Him for help. He has already provided us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who prays for us when we don't know how. The fifth step, we should pray emulating Christ. We should try to follow the example of Christ. We are Christians after all, aren't we? And what does Christian mean? A disciple of Christ. What was in the nature of Christ's prayers? Let me give you a few. Christ's prayers contained adoration. Matthew 11:25-27. Matthew 11:25-27. They contained intercession. John 17:1-26. John 17:1-26. They contain thanksgiving. John 11:41-43. Thanksgiving. John 11:41-43. When did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed at His baptism. Luke 3:21-22. At His baptism, Luke 3:21-22. Before selecting the 12, Luke 6:12-16. Before selecting the 12, Luke 6:12-16. At His transfiguration, Luke 9:28-29. At His transfiguration, Luke 9:28-29. in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 42. In Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 36 through 42. On the cross, Luke 23, 34 through 46. On the cross, Luke 23, 34 through 46. At what time and at what places did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed in secret. Luke 5:16 in secret. Also, Luke 9:18. Jesus prayed with others. Luke 11:1. With others, Luke 11:1. Jesus prayed on mountains. Matthew 14:23. On mountains, Matthew 14:23. He prayed early in the morning. Mark 1:35. Early in the morning, Mark 1:35. He prayed all night, Luke 6:12. Luke 6:12, all night. What kind of example did Christ set? Christ was the greatest preacher that ever walked the earth, the greatest miracle worker that ever walked the earth, the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, the greatest man that ever walked the earth. And yet, after hearing and seeing him pray, one of his disciples asked him not how to preach, not how to teach, not how to do miracles, but how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Luke 11:1. Luke 11:1 says he was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. Here's a poem that summarizes Jesus' prayer's life. He prayed upon the mountain. He prayed for you and me. He prayed in humble dwellings. He prayed beside the sea. He prayed in early morning, prayed with all his might. He prayed at noonday and at dusk. He prayed all through the night. He prayed for those who scorned him, for those who killed him too. He prayed for Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He prayed when he was lonely. He prayed when he was sad. He prayed when he was weary. He prayed when he was glad. He prayed for those in sorrow. He prayed for those in sin. He prayed for those in trouble, that they would come to him. And then finally, we should pray receptively. I've already indicated that prayer and petition are not synonyms, but that petitions are certainly part of our prayers. Whenever you're in a discussion of prayer, two things inevitably always come up. The first one is the use of lists. And the second one is, what's the right format? Let's talk about those two as we conclude here. The use of a list is not a sin. For many of us, it serves as our memory. Next week or the week after, we'll pass out the new directories. I'm going to give you all the best use you could possibly make out of that directory. Take that directory and go through every name in it, and pray for every one of them one at a time. Using a list is a way of ensuring that you don't forget anything. For those that are challenged with our memories, it's the only way to survive. I will caution you, however, about using a list. Our prayers are supposed to be fervent. They're supposed to have enthusiasm. They're supposed to have flame. They're supposed to set the world on fire. They are to reflect how much importance each of those issues have for us. Reading a list tends to make things emotionless. The last time you read a list, did you fall asleep? So here's a suggestion. Take the list, look at it. Get the next name on the list, put the list down, and then in your own words, pray for that name. Pray for each one individually. Let's talk a little bit about format. What's the correct formats to use? Well, here are a bunch of them, okay? And let me tell you what each one of them means, because I know you're just dying and you can't leave here without it. What does ask mean? Ask, seek, knock. So all your prayers should have those three components. Ask, seek, knock. The second one is Acts, which most of you are familiar with. Acts stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And then there's fellowship. I had never heard of this one, and this is probably the reason why. This is too much for a Marine to remember. Fear of God, endurance, love, light of glory, one thing, life focus, worthy count me, speech, humility, insight into intimacy, and peace and joy. Too much. And the last one is trust. Thank you. Release. Use me. Strengthen me. And teach me. What's the most important thing on this slide? The last box. There's no right or wrong formats. Prayer is an intimate conversation with your Father. How do you program intimate? And let me give you one last point. There will be times in our lives when the answer to our prayer is no. There will be times in our lives when the answer to our prayer is something that we will have trouble with. How do we handle it? Let me make this personal. There'll be times in our lives when your Lord and mine may gift you with a thorn in the flesh. How do you have the right attitude to handle that? Daniel chapter 3 verses 16 through 18. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. I'm reading from the Holman Christian. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he doesn't rescue us, we want you to know as king that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you set up. Or this one, Matthew 26, verses 39 through 42. Matthew 26, 39 through 42. I'm going to read just 39. Going a little farther, he fell down on his face and prayed, Christ speaking, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. If you want your prayer life to improve, to strengthen, then your prayers need to be predictable. They need to be reverent. You need to be praying always, yielding to the Spirit, emulating Christ. And they need to be receptive. So, in light of this, let's end our discussion of the armor of God in a prayer about the armor of God. And again, I don't want you to be concerned about how long this is going to be. We're going to talk, we're going to pray about every single piece of the armor, the six that we've talked about. So please, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for equipping us against the powers of darkness through your gifts of spiritual armor. Thank you, Lord, for the belt of truth. Help us to be people of truth. Give us the words to say when people ask why we follow Jesus. Help us tell about Jesus' death and resurrection and his promise of eternal life to those who believe in him. Father, thank you for the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you for giving us God's righteousness. Because we are not perfect, thank you for graciously protecting us with your own righteousness because we believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the helmet of salvation. Help us to know that no matter how tough life is, Jesus has conquered sin. And we live with the assurance that we will one day be with God in heaven. Thank you that you've shod our feet or prepared our feet for the gospel of peace. Help us to resist temptation and stay away from people, places, and situations that tempt us. Help us to live in peace with our family and other believers as much as it depends on us. Thank you for the shield of faith. Help us to hold up the shield and stop the arrows of doubt, despair, and hopelessness that the enemy shoots at us. And finally, Father, thank you for the sword of the Spirit. Thank you for giving us your word, the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to tell others about him and to pray persistently for other fellow believers. In Jesus' name, amen.